We thank you for your presence, Lord, here today. Lord, your arms are wide open, saying, come unto me. Come unto me and fellowship with me. Oh, Lord, we receive that invitation this morning. We receive the invitation to come and to fellowship with our loving Heavenly Father. We ask you, Father, this morning that we hear your voice, that we're sensitive to the word that you bring to us this morning. We thank you for spreading the table with the living word of God. We thank you, Father, for a heart that is wide open to receive us. We give you praise this morning, Lord. We set our love upon you, yes. And we say thank you. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your tender mercy, your loving kindness, for all that you have ever done or ever will do. For you are love. Thank you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Thank you, my brothers and sisters. Amen. It never amazes me, never ceases to amaze me. That says that a little bit better. Never ceases to amaze me of how often the worship and the word line up. All I heard this morning were songs of hope. Songs of hope. Songs of a heart cry in times of trouble. And the heart cry of God for us to come. That's so awesome. So awesome. You know, we need to be people of expectation. People that expect to hear from our Father. He so deeply wants to reveal his heart to his people. But not just to his people. He wants to reveal his heart to a hurting world. Amen. And that's our job. That's our job, to show the loving heart of a loving Father. That's our part. He has sent us in the same way that he sent Jesus. Luke 4:18 and 19 was the mission that Jesus was sent to accomplish in his lifetime. But in the high priestly prayer in John 17, we see that Jesus said, as thou, Father, hast sent me, even so have I sent them. And yeah, that's the disciples. No, in the same prayer, he says, Father, I pray not for these alone, but for all of them who will ever come to know me through their word. That's how awesome that God is, and how awesome that the church is and the position that we are in. I don't think the church as a whole understands what our mission is and how vital it is and how much the Father has given of his heart to us, the church, the body of Christ, to reveal himself to a hurting world. Today we are going to talk about something that either you're on one side of this or you're on the other. But you're in one or the other. Today's message is hope or the hopeless. So either you're walking in hope or you're walking in hopelessness. Sometimes we go back and forth, don't we, in our daily life. We up one time and down the next. But we qualify on one side or the other. I was looking for a picture for this PowerPoint, and that one there stuck out to me because that's the way that we're supposed to come to Jesus. That's the way our heart should be. And that's the confidence that we should have in him. That is our hope. He is our hope. Well, in today's world, as we heard a while ago, there's from Sandra, when she said, where do you go when the earth is shaking? Well, if you are hopeless, you've got a problem. But if you have hope, then you don't have a problem. The world will be shaken around you, but you have hope. Hope or hopelessness? I struggled with this message a little bit because, well, I had one and then I had another. And my mother can tell you, I struggled for 2 days thinking, how does this merge into one, or does it merge into one? Do we have one, or do we have two? Well, the more I struggled with trying to get it into one, the bigger it got. I know pastors have been there. But, and I always want to bring the message that I believe that the people need to hear, because it's not my word, it's God's word. And we all are at a place where we have different needs in various places in our walk. There are those on Facebook that have needs. There's those that will come to our webpage that have need. But after a while, actually yesterday, it finally dawned on me, it is one, but two parts. So there will be another part coming up on this. In today's world that we are living in, there's perilous times. I think you all would agree with that. But has that ever been different? There's always been perilous times, but they seem to be magnified right now. No matter where we live or what our station is in life, whatever that station may be, we share difficult times. And they're present right now in our life. Many are crying out inside themselves. There's an inner heart cry for help. It may not be obvious to the people around them, and they may have a real nice form-fitting mask that we wear when we see people. But inside, there's a struggle going on and a cry for help. There's a cry for help. They feel alone and they feel unloved. Many feel that they are at the end of their road, and that's a sad place to be, because every day there are suicides. Christian suicides. Not just the world. Many feel that they are at the end of the road. They feel that there is no help or no hope for them. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've had some struggles in life. I don't think I've ever got there. And I'm not going to get there, because I know where my hope is. They have been struggling with the same issues or problems for weeks, months, and years. They believe that they are facing a hopeless situation and that there is no hope for them. The saddest part of that statement, what I've just made, is that truly, genuinely born-again Christians will say the same thing and feel the exact same way. And my brothers and sisters, that should not be. When Christians believe that they are in a hopeless situation, that there is no way out and no hope for them, they believe that they are alone and with no hope. They get to that place. Mother and I know this. Years ago, we were, one of the churches we attended, it was a large church, but there was a young man, and he was a powerful man of God. He had a major ministry. But for some reason, we don't know why, he committed suicide. We don't know why. That's a sad thing. I mean, this man had a major ministry, but something was wrong. If you are born again, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today I can boldly tell you that there is hope. There is hope. You are not hopeless. I want to say that a little bit stronger. You are not hopeless. There is a real living hope available to you. Notice I said available. It doesn't mean you're walking in it. It doesn't mean you're seeking it. It doesn't mean that you've positioned yourself for that hope to work. But it's available to you if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The other part of that is, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, month. There's still hope for you. His arms are wide open. He's not keeping anyone out. Jesus went to the cross so that there would be hope for the hopeless. If you don't know Jesus, we can fix that in one flat second. If you mean business. If you're listening on Facebook or through the tape in the future or sometime in the future, or one of us here is sharing the word with you, all you need to do is to invite Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and the door of hope will be open to you. He will not keep you out. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Most of us here know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But if you are here and you do not, or if you're listening on Facebook in the future, simply come with all of your heart. Father, I confess to you that I am a sinner. I don't know you as my Lord and Savior, but I want to. I want hope. So Lord, right now, based on the scripture that I just heard, I confess my sin before you, and I repent of those sins. And I ask you, Lord, to come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my God. I now confess you as my Lord and as my Savior. And I know, based on your word, you will not reject me. If you've done that, if you meant business, right now you have moved from death to life, from sin to sinlessness, from hopelessness to hope, from a path to hell to a path to eternity. You now have hope. Hope is available to you right now. Hallelujah. We're going to be looking at hope today and probably again in the future. You know, we cannot deny that the problems exist, and we're not even trying to deny problems and trials are present in this world. But no matter how serious the problem there is, no matter how serious of a problem you're going through, there's hope. There is hope. And if you confess Jesus just a moment ago, that hope is available. In John 16, 33, Amplified Classic, John 16, 33, Amplified Classic, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Hallelujah. Notice that he said, I have told you these things so that. What things? I always ask questions. What things has he told us? Well, specifically, John 16, he just got done discussing John 13, 14, 15, and 16. Those are what he's specifically talking about. But it encompasses the whole Word of God. These things have I told you. These things that I have told you, so that you may have perfect peace and confidence. Notice he said may. He didn't say you will. Well, people read that as so that you will have perfect peace and confidence. The may means that it's your choice. It means that you have a part to play in whether or not you walk in perfect peace and confidence or whether you do not. You've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. He's just got done telling his disciples all of these different things and telling them everything they're going to need for their future life. It's all encompassed in that. He's summarizing his whole purpose in those chapters. And then in a few minutes, he goes to the cross to pay the price for what he just said. So it's available to us. It is available to anyone. Anyone. You can walk your life in perfect peace and confidence and be in the biggest storm that's ever existed. What Sandra talked about earlier, walking, what are you going to do when the earth is shaking? This is what you do. You should be walking in perfect peace and confidence in the middle of that. No matter how big the storm of life is, no matter how big that shaking is, there is one coming that's bigger than it's ever been before. The Word tells us it's going to be that way. But we're supposed to be walking with perfect peace and confidence. That's what the world needs to see in the church. A Christian should walk in peace with God. We should. It's available that you may have. See, it's God's will for us to have it. We have to position ourselves and receive it and walk in it. And that's an ongoing choice that we make. In the world, you will have, or you have trouble. That's an absolute. He didn't put a may have trouble there. He said you have trouble. Is that a truth? That is a truth. In this world, you have trouble and trials and distress and frustration. But there's a but there. But because of what I've done, because of the peace that I have given you, that I've made available to you, but be of good courage. Now, if somebody tells you to be something, have they suggested it? It's not a suggestion. That is a commandment. He's telling the church and those who want this perfect peace to be of good cheer. He's not talking about how big the problem is. He just got done saying that's going to be there. That's a no-brainer. They're there. But right in the middle of that, I'm telling you to be of good cheer. Don't focus on the problem or the tribulation or the problems and the issues of life. Focus on the Word. Focus on me. That's what he's saying. Be of good cheer. Take courage. See that word take? What do you do when you take something? It means that it's available, but you got to take it. You can pull yourself up to the table and have your favorite meal and not take it, and it does you no good. Or you can pull yourself up to the table and say, yuck, you know. But Mother says, take it. So you take it. But thank God, His Word is truth. It's all good because God is good. Hallelujah. So we take courage. That means that you're going to have an opportunity here to not be courageous. You have an opportunity to walk in fear and worry. He's saying instead of that, that's already there. You can walk in that if you want to. But what he's saying is you don't have to walk in that. Take courage. Hallelujah. So you're supposed to be cheerful. Doesn't mean you're happy. Doesn't mean you're giggling. It means the power and the fruit of joy that's present in the believer is manifesting and you're exercising it. You're making a choice. I have hope here. I have a promise, and I take courage. And it says, be confident. A few months ago, I had a message on Sunday morning on where is your confidence? Well, you have to ask yourself, where is my confidence? Is my confidence, is it in the president? Is it in the world? Is it in money? Is it in my job? Is it in the natural resources? Where's my confidence? It's okay to be confident in those things, but they're far down the list. Your confidence is supposed to be in God and His Word. So you're to be joyful or cheerful. You're to take courage. You're to be confident, certain, and undaunted, unmovable. I am not moving off of my joy. I'm taking courage. I'm not going to be afraid here. I might have to resist fear all day long, but I'm going to resist it based on God's Word. And I'm going to take joy. And the more I do that, the weaker the fear and the depression and all that other stuff. It's not that it's not real, but you have to choose what you're going to walk in. There is hope if you activate it, if you position yourself for it. Now, I'm standing here, and if what I want is over there, to position myself for it, I got to move, right? I'm not going to get it any other way. So if I choose to stay in fear and worry and all those other things, if I choose to meditate on that, my hope is there, but it's not going to work for me. And it's not God's fault. I didn't position myself for it to work. And this is the, when it says hope for hopelessness, what we're talking about is there is a hope for that specific problem and issue. There is hope available. I got to choose it. Glory to God. One of the biggest deceptions that Satan uses to hold people in bondage of fear and worry is to cause them to believe that they are alone and without hope. Now, you may be physically alone, where you have nobody around you but the television or whatever. You may be physically in that situation. You may be in a nursing home where you're full of people, but you're alone in your mind. That may be the case. But if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, no matter where you are physically or geographically, you're not alone. You cannot be alone if you know Him as your Lord and Savior because He lives in you. In order for you to be alone, you'd have to take Him off and get Him out of there. He goes where you go. You may not acknowledge Him. You may not let Him function, but He's there if you know Him as your Lord and Savior. Yeah, but that's just, I can't see Him. Well, how closer can He get? He's merged with your spirit man. He's there. It's time that the church starts acknowledging that. How many times in your daily walk do you talk to Him as if He's inside you? You know, we shouldn't be looking outside for our answers. We should be looking inside for our answers. The Holy Spirit doesn't fall. He's living in me. He's going to rise up. Rise up, oh well. Isn't that a song? Why is it rising up? Because it's in me. You know, it's good to have, if I'm not born again, then He needs to fall. But He's not going to fall in me. He's already here. So as I walk through my life, where's my hope? It's in me. It's in me. And where He is, there's the fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. It's all there, already available. But what am I doing about it? Am I so focused on being by myself and without hope that I don't recognize that I'm not alone and I have hope? Where's my focus? You know, sometimes we just got to get downright tough with ourselves and sit down and open that Bible and study some of these scriptures. The problem is, even though we're born again, we haven't come to the place where we believe the Word. We mentally accept it as the Bible. But when we get down to the real nitty-gritty, I haven't taken the stand that that Word is God speaking to me. That it is absolute truth. That it cannot be changed or altered no matter what I believe or what anybody believes. It's absolute. Jesus is Lord. Whether I believe it or not, doesn't change His position. Just changes my receiving of who He is in me. There is hope for me, whether I accept it and believe it or not. If I was as serious about this problem, being a born-again Christian, as I say I am, then where would I go to find my answer? It's available. They're all over the place. The Bible. But if I don't believe it's God's absolute truth, I'm not going to go there, even though I'm born again. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to go to a person. I'm going to go to government. I'm going to do something like that. But I'm not going to go to the Bible because, after all, it's just a book. It's just people wrote some stories. No, it's the living Word of God. It's real, it's absolute, and it cannot be changed. Satan cannot change that Word. He cannot change it. Well, one of Satan's biggest deceptions is to get us off of that Word. He has to. Why is Satan so successful with this deception? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why is he so successful? It's simply because of what I just told you. It's because of a lack of knowledge of who God is. Now, we're talking about the church. It's because of a lack of knowledge of who God is, a lack of knowledge of who we are in Christ, a lack of knowledge of the finished work of Christ Jesus, and a lack of knowledge of the living Word. That's why Satan is so successful in the church. In the church, to have people running around thinking they're alone and hopeless, because they don't know that. They haven't taken the time to get into the Word. They haven't taken time to find out who God really is, to find out who they are and what's available. They don't spend any time in the Bible. They don't spend any time in Bible studies. Very little if they do. And when they leave, they really didn't hear what was said. They just continued like they always did, never realizing that something just changed. I received a seed of the Word, which will bring forth harvest if I do something with it. Okay, well, that's why he's so successful in the church. It's because he has successfully deceived the people of God into being slothful where the Word's concerned, or not get in there at all. And they blame God. I'm hopeless. I'm alone. There's nobody. But there is. Now, I'm not down on anybody. Please, don't get mad at me, because I'm not down on anybody. I'm trying to present to you today the truth of God's Word. What I believe God is wanting to say to us, the church, so that we can give hope to the world. There is no reason for the church to be hopeless when he's done everything. When I look at that cross and think about that cross, I can't think I'm hopeless. He paid a very dear price for me so that I am not hopeless. And I mean, God, then he places himself inside me to teach me, to strengthen me, to reveal himself to me, to share his heart with me and the depths of his love. I'm not alone and I'm not hopeless. At one time before we were born again, we were without hope. But once we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are no longer without hope. Ephesians 2:12, this is the King James Version, so it'll be up there. That at that time, or before I got born again, ye were without Christ, being aliens and from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Notice the words covenant of promise. God's promises are covenants. He means business. He said it. He promised it. It's absolute. He will never back off on it if I never receive it. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now. There's another but. I read one a while ago. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I've moved from darkness to light. I've moved from hopelessness to hope. I've moved from sin to life. I've moved from a path to hell to a path to the Father. I've moved from no hope to hope. Something has changed But if I don't do anything with that change, where am I? I'm still walking my life out, even though all of that's changed. I'm still walking my life out as if I had no hope. And I do. If we know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior and Lord, we are not with hope and without God in this world. And I'm going to say it again, we are never alone. And here's one of my favorite scriptures. The other versions are okay. They're good. They say the same thing. But it doesn't say it like this. And this, the Amplified, is putting it out there where you know what God said. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13, verse 5b, second part of the verse. For he, God himself, has said, so my antenna should go up. I didn't say this. He did. This is God's position where his church is concerned. This is what he has decided. For God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you? Assuredly not. Now, how much stronger can he tell us that? He's never going to leave me or forsake me. He's not going to do it. I like the way the Amplified says it three times to get effect, then he says it again. I will not, if you are my child, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, you may not acknowledge his presence. You may not walk with him that way that he wants you to. But as far as he is concerned, this is his stand. This is his stand to his children. You are never alone. If that scripture is true, whether you're using the Amplified for deep effect, or you're using the King James or any other version, he'll say that. I will never leave you. Now that's God's promise. When am I going to believe that? As a child of God, if I'm walking around without hope and hopeless and alone, and that's the way I feel, that's simply not true. That's not where you are. You're not acknowledging it. You're not believing it. Satan is convincing you that you're alone. Why? Because he don't want you to know this truth. If you, as a born-again Christian, get a hold of this, you become dangerous to the devil. You are extremely dangerous because you're going to tell somebody else. And you're going to walk through your life with hope instead of being hopeless. You are a major problem for him, and he's got to get you away from that. So he brings up your past. He brings up people. He does all kinds of things to believe that you are hopeless. He puts you in COVID-19 and all that other stuff. That is not bigger than the blood of Jesus. Matter of fact, it's under the curse of the law. It's under there, and we've been redeemed from it. It's time we walk that way and believe it. Paul believed this. He believed it, and that's why he went through all he did, because he knew God was with him and never going to forsake him. I mean, it's trouble when they stone you to death, and then you rise from the dead amongst the stones. I mean, that's a problem. But that happened. He's preaching and a guy falls out and dies. He runs down, lays on him, he gets up. He wanted him to hear the word. You know, that's the God that we serve. There's nothing so big that God cannot deal with it in your life if you position yourself for it. But if you treat the Bible as just another book, it's not the book. It's what it says. That's the truth of the word. You can have that without a book because it's written in our hearts. God put it there. But if you don't receive it, it can't be written. We are not alone and without hope. As God's beloved children, we are never alone. No matter where we are, no matter how serious the situation is, and no matter what it looks like, we are never alone and without hope. Let's take a look at some words. I went to the dictionary and got them because when all else, we put such a, modern society has such a watered down definition of some words, and hope is one of them that has been so watered down that we use it and we don't know what it means. We think we do. But let's start with hopeless. Hopeless is is destitute of hope. Hope, less. No hope at all. Okay? It's destitute of hope. Hopeless is destitute of hope, having no expectation of that which is desirable. Despairing, desperate, a hopeless condition, no way out and no answer. How many people have you talked to or heard that has said exactly those words? Christians. A common definition for hope, now let's take the less all, and let's just look at hope. From a common everyday definition that you hear in everyday talk, some born again or not, you just people use it. That definition in today's usage is basically wishful thinking. Well, this is going to happen. Well, I certainly hope so. There's no hope in what you said. You know what you did? That statement is full of doubt. It's full of unbelief. There's no way you believe that's going to happen. You're just hope so or wishful thinking. It's wishful thinking. Maybe it will happen. Maybe it will not. We do not know for sure, but we sure would like it to take place. That's the common everyday usage of hope. Isn't that true? When you, even ourselves, when we hear it, we're so brainwashed with that definition that that's automatically what we think. Well, he's hoping. No, he's not. That's not the Bible definition for hope. What is the Bible definition for hope? Earnest expectation. Earnest expectation. What does earnest mean? It means eager, zealous, intent, fixed, serious, important, really intent, and or engaged. To be earnest is to be really urging or stretching toward an object, intent, or purpose. I'm earnest about this. I mean business. I'm earnest. Earnest expectation. Well, what's expectation? It's a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. There's no doubt in it. You expect it. Bible hope, in every place it's used in the Bible, it means an earnest expectation. And really, that's the way we should use it in our everyday language in the world. When somebody says, well, I hope so, what are you telling me? Do you believe it or not? If you believe it, then there's no wishful thinking about it. Are you expecting it? When you come to church, what do you expect? When you come up to be prayed for, do you have hope, earnest expectation? Well, let me give you a key about that. You are never coming to the person, no matter who they are. No matter how big their healing ministry or whatever ministry they have, you're never coming to the person. You're coming to Jesus. Amen. You're coming to the Word. You're coming to the anointing. That's where your hope is. Your hope is not in the person. Forget the person. See through them. See through them to that throne of grace where you're coming. Then you'll start seeing some miracles. But as long as you're seeing the person, if the common everyday hope, maybe it will, maybe it won't. But when you come to Jesus and not the person, the same way with communion, you're not coming to the church, you're not coming to the table up here, you're coming to the throne. It's the same thing. You're coming to Jesus. And his door is always open. Blood has already been shed. The answer is already there. That's where you're coming to. So, real Bible hope is absolute, earnest expectation. I'll say that again in a moment. Let's look at Ephesians 1:13. It's again the King James. Don't leave that up here, but there's another definition for earnest. And that's what this verse is for. The reason I put it up there. Another definition for earnest is like a pledge. I'm putting earnest money down on this house. I'm guaranteeing that I'll pay this bill by putting down a down payment. You know, I'm going to pay you so much ahead of time, and when you get the job done, then I'll pay you the rest. That's another definition for earnest. It is first fruits, that which is in advance, and gives a promise of something to come as a pledge or assurance, earnest or guarantee, such as earnest money. In Ephesians 1, we see we have an earnest payment from the Father. In Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Notice you trusted after you heard. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed. Now you got to believe. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise and glory of his glory. Now, the New King James and the Amplified, in place of earnest, it says guarantee. Basically the same thing. I'm guaranteeing this payment. God guaranteed our resurrection by placing his own spirit in us when we get born again. You know, the only way into our eternity is for the Holy Spirit to be in us. He's the one. He's the key. He's the one that allows us to pass through. No Holy Spirit in us, you can't get in. You're going to hell. That's an absolute. There's no way in without the Holy Spirit within. And he's within when you get born again. There's no other way. If we just got born again and he didn't come in us, we still couldn't get in there. Because he's the one that brings us in. He's the one that allows us passage. He's the one that activates the passage when we die. Our spirit and his spirit are one. We need that to get in. So he's our earnest. I'll say it again here. Real Bible hope is absolute earnest expectation. It is anchored in the absolute truth of God's living word. It cannot fail, and it cannot lie. Well, then how does faith work? You know, it's one thing to know about hope. It's one thing to know that it's been given to us and been made available. It's quite another to find out how hope works, because hope has a specific job. Everything that God does has a specific job. Faith has a specific job. The gifts of the Spirit are specific. The fruit of the Spirit are specific. They have duties and responsibilities. The angels have specific ways that they work. Well, there's no difference with hope. Hope is not just something that God threw out there, and now you have hope that you're going to go to heaven. It's so much more than that. Hope is vital to our prayer life. It's vital to our walk with God. Hope is a very strong force. Matter of fact, I don't have the scripture here. It's further down. But the word says there are now these three: faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. I may have that order wrong. But these three, they're the ones. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. Why? Because faith and hope work by love. That's the fuel source. That's the connection with the Father. So, how does faith work? Faith can only be applied to the Word in the now. You heard me say that before, it's been around. But I don't think it registers to us. Faith can only be applied to the Word. It's never applied to the problem. That's where we fall short. Faith and the Word work together. Hope is only applied to the Word. But it's not in the now. If you can see it, Paul says, how can it be hope? It can't be hope because it's not seen. This is vital for our understanding if we're to really be effective in our prayer life, in our walk with God, and in understanding how faith works. Faith can only be applied to the Word in the now. Hope can only be applied to the Word in the future as a desired result or blueprint. So many of us, what we consider faith is actually hope, and we're trying to get it to be applied in the now. Our hope is the image of what we want. So we try to get this in the now, and hope is, it can't work here. It's activated in the now, but it works in the future. Faith and the Word, faith and the Word together, builds or brings to pass what hope and the Word sees. Say that again. Faith and the Word work together and build and bring to pass what hope and the Word sees. They can't be out of place, and they can't work separate. Now, the connecting point between faith and the Word and hope and the Word is patience. Patience applied to my faith and the Word in the now, and patience applied to my hope and the Word in the future is the continuous action that brings it to pass. Without patience, you abort your hope. You don't want to abort your hope, because if you abort your hope, your faith won't work, and you'll wonder why it's not working. Because there's a continuous action here. And one of the powers that helps patience work is thanksgiving. When I apply my faith to the living Word, it's alive, so the power is in it already. Apply my faith to the living Word and start patience working. Now I don't go back and start my process over again. I started it once. I got hope in its place. I've got faith in its place. And now what I'm doing is, from that point, I'm using thanksgiving. Thanksgiving applied to the Word and to hope, along with patience, brings about the desired result. So many times we have accidents that way, and it happens, and we think, well, I don't know how, I can't do that again. I don't know how it happened. Well, it's because you don't know the process. If you know the process and how that process functions together, you're going to see more and more results, because you got everything in its place and everything is drawing on one another and is producing because the process is in place. Faith and the Word builds or brings to pass what hope and the Word see. Faith and hope are both applied to the Word, not the problem or issue. The Word is the anchor for my hope. Hope has to be anchored, otherwise it's out there in the future it will not remain because it's not anchored. But if I anchor it in the Word and I'm continuously walking in patience, acknowledging my faith where it's applied, acknowledging that, and keeping it active with thanksgiving and patience, the product comes to pass because it's a continuous action. Faith and hope are both applied to the Word, not the problem or issue. The Word is the anchor for my hope. Hope, another way of looking at hope, is it's a blueprint or a beacon for my faith. Faith is the substance of the blueprint. When my hope is working properly, I'm building an inside image of the desired result. What do I use to build the image? I use the Word. I'm looking at my problem or issue, and now I get into the Scripture and find what's related to that. What does the Word say about this circumstance? What's the promise? What's the covenant? What's the absolute truth concerning this? So I lock into that. Not to the problem. I lock into that Word concerning the problem. Now faith builds that blueprint. Hope builds that blueprint. Faith is working here. The blueprint is being drawn. Pastor's an engineer. He doesn't do anything without a blueprint. It's dangerous, isn't it? To do something without a blueprint. And sometimes he makes the blueprint. But he doesn't just make it. He uses statistics. He uses basic information that is absolute to bring the blueprint. That's what faith does. It's using an absolute to build a blueprint. It's building it. And the longer I stay with hope and faith and the Word working together with patience and thanksgiving, the longer I maintain that, the faster that blueprint is drawn. When it's drawn, then it's complete and it'll manifest. Yes, brother? Yes. Amen. They got specific duties and responsibilities, and we can't get them out of their place. They won't work. Faith cannot work in the future. It's not possible. Although we try to make it work there by applying it to our situation or circumstance, and it don't get applied there. It doesn't make the problem any less real, but the answer is not me focusing on the problem. The answer is focusing on the Word. That is the answer, and that's what God will use. He never does anything without the Word. He only uses the Word. So if I spend my time on the problem, I'm on my own. He'll do what he can do, but he's limited because I'm not using the Word, and that's the covenant. See, the enemy wants us to forget the Word and take the easy way out, and to spend our time trying to get this thing done over here, even when we say we're praying for it, about it. We are praying about it, but we're not applying the Word. So he wants us to stay there, because the longer we stay there with faith out of place and hope not working, as long as we're there, that thing's not going to come to pass. And eventually we'll give up on it. We'll say, God, see there, I told you it won't work. You didn't do the mechanics. There are specifics. Now, when you first get born again and you come to God, there's what we call a grace period. He feeds you. He does everything for you, you know. But there's a time you have to grow up, a time when he says, use your faith. What? You know, if you'd been studying all that time when you were in grace, faith would have been an object that you know something about. But if you just lollygag and wait for God to do everything, it's not, you're going to have a hard time. Now you got to learn it in your adult time. And you're going to be frustrated. So it's important what we do here. Hope is the blueprint or the beacon. When I say beacon, when you got hope out there working in its place and you got faith and the Word working here, hope and the Word's working out there, thanksgiving and patience working, well, thanksgiving and patience lock into the beacon of hope like an aircraft. They got that automatic pilot. They turn it on. It's locked onto a beacon. It might be a radio signal. It might be a little thing on top of a tower or something. But it's going to follow the beacon. And that's what hope is. Hope is the blueprint and the beacon. As long as hope is in its place, my faith and the word in the now can build towards that beacon. And the closer I get on that path, the more complete the blueprint is. The more complete the blueprint, the faster it comes to pass. You got to remember, a lot of the substance that we have in the natural are spiritual. And they have to be transferred or translated from the spiritual realm to the natural. That's what faith and hope do, if they're allowed and in their proper place. And we don't abort them. They are both connected by patience and thanksgiving and work by love. If you do all of that and you find out nothing's happening, you're not at rest inside. There's something out of order here, but I'm doing all that I know to do. There's something you don't know. Or it would be working. Or it's not time yet. But don't stop the process. Keep all of that in place. But go check up on your love walk. Because that's the fuel for all of that to work. If you don't check up on your love walk, the enemy will trip you up there. That's where he goes. He goes to your love walk to prevent you from accomplishing your task. No matter what the task is, he's going to try to trip you up in your love walk somewhere along the line. And when he does that, he can operate. He can operate because faith works by love. If he's able to trip you up there, he's able to successfully extend the result or abort it completely, depending on what you do about it. So these are some keys that we need to know. We build an inner image of things hoped for. Faith is the now substance of those things hoped for, like Brother Eldon said earlier. Now let's look at the scripture that he's referred to. Hebrews 11:1 is very clearly laid out in the scripture, the duties that I'm talking about. It's very clear, and I don't know how you can misunderstand that if you look at each word. Now faith is. Stop right there. When is faith? Now. It's now. It's always now. Now faith is the assurance. Now we find something else about faith. The assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of what? What's it the title deed to? What's it the confirmation of? Of things we hope for. So we see the duties, two different duties of two different entities, two different parts, two different objects. Faith now. Hope is not now yet. It's the substance of that, or the guarantee. It's a reality. It has a reality, and it's being translated from eternity and the spiritual realm into the natural realm. But I already have it. I'm not going to have it. I have it. Faith says it's mine right now. When you buy something on Amazon and there or someplace else and they ship it to you, is it any less yours before it comes? You paid for it. But there's a process to get it to your door. The same way here. There's a process. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for being proof. You want proof? There it is. Our faith is the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of the reality. Faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Our senses have nothing to do with it. Don't get them involved. They're not involved in this. Faith and hope are involved. The word's involved, but your feelings and emotions are not. The only way that real Bible hope can fail is if the person themselves abort it. Satan cannot keep it from coming to pass. He can't. It's impossible for him to do that. He has to get us to abort it. God will not abort it. He's busy bringing it to pass. Satan cannot stop it. He has to get us to stop it. If I lose my hope or become hopeless, then it's aborted. If I yield to the deceptions of the devil and allow him to move me off of the word, then it's aborted. I have to allow him to do that. That's why it's so important that you're in the word every day, that you worship and pray every day. Because when those tactics come up, you're already in the word. He can't move you off unless you allow him to. Then you become hopeless. Satan cannot stop God's word from coming to pass. It is impossible for him to stop the word. And I need to know that. He cannot stop the word. It's alive. The word and God himself are one. John 1. You cannot stop it. I can keep it from coming to pass, but God and Satan cannot. The only way that he can stop it is to try to move us off the promise or the word. He must deceive us into doubt, fear, worry, strife, unforgiveness, and all of those carnal nature items. He has to deceive us into functioning there in order to move us off of the word. If he can get us to move off of the word, he can prevent it from coming to pass. Deception is all that he has. He has nothing else. Anytime, anywhere, Satan is working, no matter what it is, he's using deception. He's taking a truth and perverting it. That's what he did right at the beginning with Eve. Oh, has God said? Doubt. He got doubt to working, so he moved off the word, and the result was Adam moved off the word. Moved off the promise. His tactics are the same all the time. He always uses deception. Always. So if it doesn't line up with the word, it's deception. If he cannot get us to move off of the word will come to pass. Either I have to move off of the word, or Satan has to try to move me off of the word. Either way, I got to move. Otherwise, it's coming to pass. So if you got something that's long-winded and coming to pass, check up on your love walk. Find out if there's something additional you're not doing or need to do, some other promise that's involved. And if some way or another you're letting your faith drop, you're not maintaining your trust in the word, your confidence. Somewhere along the line, you're allowing some kind of a deception or something to work, a doubt, or somebody come to you and say, yeah, but I know it says that, but you know, you remember Aunt May? Now, she was a word lady, but she died. Well, for one thing, we're all going to die, but you don't know what Aunt May did in a private. You have no way of knowing what she understood or if she had the process working. You don't know any of that. You don't know what she said when she was by herself. This isn't working or whatever. Because sometimes you can think thoughts, but just because you think a thought doesn't make it your thought. Sometimes Satan is planting thoughts and getting you to try to agree with them. Just because you have a thought doesn't make it yours. You decide whether it's your thought or not. That's not my thought. The Word says. The Word says. That's my thought. That's how you battle that. You have to battle those things. You have to battle hopelessness. Mark 9:23, this New King James, so it won't be up there. Jesus said to him, if, now that's a big word. So in other words, he's saying it's up to you. It's up to you what you do with this. But if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. How many things are possible? So do I have hope? I have hope. What do I base it on? I base it on God's word. My hope will automatically be active if I apply myself to the word. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, past tense, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We are never alone. We're never hopeless. Guess I better stop there. I can't get that others done in a few minutes. So, Father, we thank you for this time that we have today. Lord, we've heard some truth that will take us some time to process maybe, but Father, we've heard your truth today. And we set our hearts to believe. We set our hearts to allow your Spirit to reveal these truths to us. We thank you, Father, for revealing the meat of the word. We thank you, Father, that we have sat at your table today and received the bread of life. We thank you, Father, that your word is always yes and amen. Father, we thank you that in each of our individual lives, you'll teach us these principles and truths that we need so much and that you so deeply desire for us to walk in, that you'll teach us in a way that we can understand, in the way that we can acknowledge it. Wherever we're falling short, Lord, we ask you to teach us and to make it make us understand where we are falling short, to reveal it to us, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that in our now moment, we're stepping closer to you. Thank you so much. We love you, sir. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Glory to God. Thank you so much.